Our Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for the privilege to be in the house of God. And we ask again as we open this book to give us that which is needed by the Spirit of God to understand what we need to understand for these last days. Our Father, if we don't really have the understanding what you've done for us and know that it's something that we can depend on and know that Satan can't take away, Lord, it can make it shambles in these days we're standing when everybody seem to be thinking the laws of the land and all the thing that matters. And if you get people in the right position to make the laws of the land, then you destroy the laws of God. We're glad to know you're alive before America was ever found. And Lord, you'll be alive if you see fit for it to be removed from the face of the earth. On the other hand, we know this, you're working through America even now, and we believe that all things work together for good of them who love God and call according to his purpose. We don't think all things are good, but all things work together for good, and thank you for that. For we have assurance that you still know what's on the horizon, and you know exactly the day you're going to come to get the church. And if it's the day, well, thank you. If not, we'll work for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bible, if you will, and turn, first of all, to John chapter 8. That's where we were last week, John chapter 8. And we want to read again verse 56, 57, and 58, 9 for just a moment. We're talking about God's love for us, and we've been looking at a number of different angles of that love. And I want to hurry right into this today. The last one, which we was looking at this past week as before we had to close, was the fifth one. And we were talking about where God said here in John chapter 8, I am. And here's the conversation. The dialogue took place. We looked at that last Sunday, and we come down to verse 56 where Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. We said that he went back, picked out a history 1,900 years before, talking about Abraham. He said, Abraham saw my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. That meant he rejoiced in what he saw. Now, when he said that, the Jews said unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old. Hast thou seen Abraham? In other words, they couldn't see anything other than where they were at. They measure things in time, not in eternity, because they were lost in time at this particular time. And so Jesus said unto them, watch what he said, verily, verily, he said, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, ladies and gentlemen, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, these are the very words that God told Moses to tell Israel, who was sending him down into the land of Egypt to bring Israel out through the redemption process, as we see through the sea. And so we see the dialogue went pretty good between these Pharisees and Jesus to this. But when he said, before Abraham was, I am, he didn't say I was. We said last week, you know, today the modern day education people would say, hey, that's not the way you do that. I mean, you don't use past tense, present tense for past tense, because he should have said, no, before Abraham was, I was. But he didn't say that. He said, I am. There's a reason for that, because he's in eternal now. And so, well, we won't go into that, but we looked at it last week. And he said they took up stones at this time, would cast him, and Jesus hid himself and lost himself in the group at that time. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We've been talking about these things that God has done for us that was so real, and yet so many people miss out because, I don't know, I guess we'd get hung up on things. I've said many years ago that if you be turned into Ephesians chapter 2, I said many years ago, been confused about being between five-point Calvinists and Arminians, and one is one extreme one way, one extreme the other way, and realizing studying the Scripture, every time I went to the Scriptures and studied the Scripture, I found out there were some things both were saying that sounded pretty good. But then I remember stopping, and I told you last week in my car, one day after service, as I've been to these both groups who in turn were very good Christians, I think, just had, you see, I never read Scripture that I like something so good I can't change. If Scripture shows me I need to change. And I said this, Lord, I don't care who's right. I really don't, but I want to know what's right. And I made God a promise 55 years ago, exactly what I'd do, and I try to keep that promise. I've studied this book, try to study it in context, and study it the way to ask myself questions in turn to get answers about what God was doing. And I believe it all in my heart. In time, we miss some things. We miss because even though you're not saved, this body has a problem with a lot of things. God has to filtrate everything through our mind, in turn, that's supposed to be renewed with the Word of God. Let's face it, but in our day, we hear more that destroys it than renewing it. We hear more if you look at news and otherwise. I mean, people don't look at God's Word as what we should be doing or not doing. They look at laws. And I was thinking this, we was talking just this past week, what had happened with this lady in Kentucky. Brother Beta talked about this morning. It amazes me what our people are saying who are very educated, and many of them say they're born again Christians about that. Well, why don't this person just change the job? And I heard one CNN commentator this was on at CNN this week. You might have heard it too, of a radio talk show man said, well, listen, she can just change jobs. I mean, after all, suppose we had somebody from the Middle East, the Taliban or somebody, to get here and get in office, and in turn, a lady would go down and try to get their driving license, and he would say, no, in my law, we don't believe that women should drive. Therefore, don't issue a driving license. It's the same thing. No, it's not. God's never said that he had abomination to get a driver's license.
That's right.
Amen? He never said that, but God did say this was abomination.
Amen.
You see what the difference? The difference is the Word of God. And a lot of folks don't realize, well, you know, no, God says what he says and means what he says, ladies and gentlemen. And it's sad that we have to face that today when our nation was brought upon the God, not the God of the world, but the God of this Bible. And so now in Ephesians, I'm glad God is still letting me see some things in life. This is, Jesus said, Lord, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. It's another way of saying I am. We talked about what this did in our dimension of time. We understand that in the present perfect tense of time, or of in existence, I should say, if you want to call it the present perfect tense of time, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me, there is no alteration, there is no change, there is no deterioration. With God, there is none of these, and he doesn't have to have time. We are in time because of sin, have all of these happen. There are changes, there are alterations, there are also deterioration. You heard me say a good definition of time is the fact that it's the way a measuring yard to measure deterioration because we're dying all the time. But with God, we have that. We don't have to worry about that. He's always in the now. He lives. And one of the amazing things about it, I saw and looked back at Christ's resurrection. And ladies and gentlemen, when you see Jesus Christ coming in this world, now hear this. This may blow your mind, but it's true. Jesus Christ never sinned.
Amen.
So therefore, the body he lived in had never sinned. And therefore, when you were looking at Christ on this earth, to some degree, you were looking at someone, because it's God's blood was flowing in him, you looked at someone who never sinned, and when you saw him after the resurrection, in the sense of him revealing himself, he looked like he had the same body, had the scars. You know the reason why? If anybody had a glorified body before they died, he did. We're going to get glorified bodies. And so when we see him, we're going to know him, and we're going to know him because we know him now by faith, but those who saw him when he was here, 500 brother one time, are going to know him not only what they've seen by faith, but because they saw him in the resurrected form.
Amen.
That's our God. That's our Savior. And so I want you to look with me some things that have happened. I'm glad because you get down and look in Ephesians chapter 2, and you see the Apostle Paul writing. He's talking about where we are at, the first few verses, what God has done for us, and so forth. And then we get to verse 4, and he said, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherein he loved us. He's rich in mercy because, ladies and gentlemen, he did something for us that we could not do for ourselves. Even when he said we were dead in sins, that's what we were in the first three verses, and he said had quickened us together. Watch this. We were dead in sin, and God, he has quickened us together, watch, with Christ. See that? With Christ. By grace are you saved. Now watch this. Watch the word he. He's talking about God. He's in verse 5. And now look in verse 6. And he hath raised us together and made us sit in heavenly places, watch, in Christ Jesus. When you go back and you see the word he, every time he's talking about what God is doing and what Christ has done for us. Notice he said that he's quickened us together with Christ. That is, with Christ, it could be in, but with Christ, he wants us to know that this thing is not something we have done. It's not something we deserve. It's because God loved us, and we see that love in Jesus Christ. And then he says, and hath raised, that's past tense. Wait a minute, you and I have not been raised yet to sit there in the physical sense of seeing it, but he says we're raised in Christ. He raised us up together. That he's raised us up together with Christ already in God's mind. You got to see in the present tense, God sees things as there is, not as they're going to be or was. He sees things as there is. And so he goes on and he says, watch, he said, has made us sit together in heavenly places. Watch, where at? In Christ Jesus. You say, but preacher, I can't get that. Well, get this. Let me ask you something. When you got saved, did not Christ come and live in you? Amen. All right, but wait a minute. He's at the right hand of the Father now too, isn't he? You say he's omnipresent. No, he gave the Holy Spirit here. Listen, Jesus Christ was omnipresent, but when he came to Son of God, everywhere he went, he was present. Amen. He could only go where he was at. So he says, when I go back to the Father, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and give him to you. And the Holy Spirit will have the ability to ring in every child of God. I don't care if there's 7 billion people on the face of the earth and they get saved, the Holy Spirit will live in them. Amen. And who he represent himself? No, he represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus tells us before he left in John 14 and verse 16. And so he says, I'm in Jesus Christ, or in Christ Jesus. Puts the Messiah first, the anointed one first. So what is this? God said, while you're here, you're in Christ. You're in Christ. You say, but wait a minute, what's he talking about? He's talking about we're in Christ. I know we're in the church, that's his body. Wait a minute, we're a part of the church here. And we can see each other when we meet together. But God sees more than you what you and I see if we're truly born again. First of all, you're not part of the church if you're not born again. Right. And you're not part of the church if Christ's not living in you and he can't live in you unless you're born again. Amen. Any more than the spirit of man can be transferred in physical birth, God's Holy Spirit doesn't come unless you're spiritually born again. This Bible is filled with truth for us to understand if we get it in its right sequence. And I'll tell you this, God will bless your heart, and you'll find you won't begin to say, well, I'll live like I please, because Romans chapter 6 tells us what the grace of God will do for us for living as much so as what the grace of God will do for us saving us. Titus says we're saved by God's grace, but we're also taught by God's grace. And we're going to see that, because when I finish this, I'm going to take 6th chapter of Romans, and we're going to go through every word as we end the 5th chapter of what God told about the two federation heads. So, ladies and gentlemen, watch this. He's telling us simply that you're raised already, made to sit in heavenly place. But wait a minute, Lord, you sure you don't mean that we will be seated there sometime in the future with you? No, he says, I mean you're seated there now in my eyes. Now, here's the thing. To see that, I want to go into Romans chapter 8, and we'll look at some other things that will bless your heart. We're talking about if you're truly born again. This ought to make a person say, boy, if I'm not saved, I'm going to be sure I am. Go with me to the book of Romans, and let's look at something. I want to read Romans chapter 8. We said last week it was deal with this, just a few words, and move on. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. Now, notice Paul said this in verse 20, and we know. Now, he talked about himself. What do you know? It's something that's certainty. Paul said, this is a certainty. You can know this. We know, Christian, we know this if you're saved. If you're not saved, you'll never comprehend it. But we know this, he says. Notice, that all things work together. He didn't say the individual things worked. We don't care for the individual things. But he says those things will work out together for us. How? For good. God is the cause of it. It's for good. To whom? To them that love God. Who are those that love God? Somebody say, well, everybody loves God. Oh, do they? Let me ask you something. If a person spurns the love of God and doesn't trust Christ as Savior, they don't love God. God loves us and repent. And then we see the love of God through his Son. And when you do, you see how much God loves you because you see what Christ did for you. Amen. And man, when you get saved, you can't help but love God. Amen. Why? We love him because he first loved us. Amen. And that's how we understand that thing about our relationship with him. And so he goes on, and then he says, and then he said, to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now, most Christians don't have any trouble with that verse. But watch in verse 29. Now, what's the word he through here? It's God who's speaking here, ladies and gentlemen. It's God who did this. It is not Paul saying he's got the power to do it. He's laying out a tremendous truth. Notice what he said, but he from whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate. I don't have too many Christians who understand that. I understand foreknowledge. You say foreknowledge. He said he foreknew us. By the way, Scripture said he knew before the foundation of the world. You say, but how in the world can you? I just can't get that. Listen, what is the word foreknowledge mean? You and I only know foreknowledge through scriptures of what God has told us in the future. And God said it's true. And we can believe it. Amen. But that's the future. I may not be living sometime in the future. But what about now? How can I understand foreknowledge today? Well, let me ask you something. If I'd say this morning, and we'd go to a 20-story building somewhere or another in Raleigh, may not be one in Raleigh, in New York City somewhere or another, there's not a one here wouldn't say, hey, you know, I say, hey, I'm going to go up on the 20th floor, and I'm going to jump off, and I think I can fly. Your foreknowledge knows I'm lying. Because the only thing I can do is make a spatter at the bottom. You know what that is? Foreknowledge. Isn't that right? Would you say, oh, come on, Brother Enzo, I'll go with you. No, we know the consequence of that deed. That's foreknowledge. For me to understand now in time. But wait a minute, I've got to realize that God's far beyond who I am. I have to learn that for foreknowledge not to do it. You take another thing. I was thinking about, I know this. If I say, let's go to that 20-story building and get an elevator, if it don't fall, we can go up and down in it. That's foreknowledge. Are you afraid to get in an elevator? If you are, you get in anyhow, don't you? If you're going 24s, you take a little baby. A little baby was born years ago. You learned this more than anything else. And that's how I brought it back to my mind. I remember we just have a pot-belly stove. It run coal and wood. And it'd get hot when you get. You wake up and light that thing in the morning, it'd get hot, brother. It'd vibrate red. Now, it's a little baby, not knowing what's playing around, see that, they'd be attracted to him. You know what I'm saying? Don't touch that. Ha, 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 ha. And he'd say, ha, ha. But he probably, unless he understands what's going on through foreknowledge, he probably won't try it. If you don't keep your eyes on him, he'll try it. Or she'll try. But I tell you, if she does or he does, they got foreknowledge. They're not to do it again. We learn by process what foreknowledge is in life. You got foreknowledge to think your car crank when you get out there. Now, something may happen, it may not, but that's foreknowledge. I don't think anybody is saying, you know, I bet you anything my car is not going to crank when I go out there. In other words, you'd be saying other things if it don't crank. But what I'm saying, I'm trying to understand foreknowledge. But with God, I got to understand, there's some things in foreknowledge I know. But with God, he don't have to experience something to have foreknowledge. He knows it from the very beginning. And that's what he's talking about when we look at this. So he goes on. Watch. Now, most people don't have any trouble with the word foreknowledge. They don't have any trouble. He said he'd predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. In other words, how are you conformed? Romans 12, 2 says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. He said, first said, be not conformed to this world. That means change into that idea of the world in some pattern. But be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. What does that do? That you might know what is the perfect will of God, acceptable will of God. So when you're transformed, which is something you can't, I can't do, it's the Word of God that does for us as we learn what God has said. It can't even begin to be transformed until you're born again. And so what he's telling us, he said, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That God can conform us then into the image of his Son. Man, if you don't see the process, you'll never know what happened to you. And therefore, you just say, well, I guess it all left up to me. Well, I'm glad I learned some time ago. Well, all left up to me. Well, I'd been gone a long time ago. I can't perform to get saved. I have to receive and trust Christ. But then when I have, that gives me the peace with God. But if I'm going to have the peace of God, I've got to obey him. After I have peace with God. The Bible talks about both. I have to get those in the right perspective to understand who I am. My performance is to have the peace of God obeying him. There is no performance for me to receive Christ other than acknowledgement that he is who he is. And therefore, peace with God is not because I perform, it's because I believe and receive Christ as my Savior based on the Word of God. And so he goes on and he says, for he foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Watch now, verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Notice it's he now. He's doing it. God's doing it. He's not left us ignorant. He also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified. Now, wait a minute. I don't know too many people that come, all of those words won't say, wait a minute, isn't that wonderful? I mean, listen, we agree on that predestination. We agree if we understand foreknowledge. We agree that he called him. We agree that he justified him. What does justified mean? It meant that he declared them right. Who? In Christ Jesus. Not in ourselves. In Christ Jesus. But then all of a sudden, he said, them that he justified, those he declared right. Isn't that right? Follow me now. I'm just following just logical thinking with the Holy Spirit inspiration of understanding how language is written to understand past, present, and future. He justified. He declared me right. Then notice he said, them he justified, those he declared right. Notice he also already glorified. That's past tense too. Amen. No wonder I know I'm sitting in heavenly places then. If I believe he has already glorified me in his face, in his eyes. And he said, I'm sitting there with in Christ Jesus. I'm there. Just waiting for them to be present. See, God sees things you and I can't see because of the flesh in that dimension where he's at. Now, I love this. And that's the reason he tells us through Jesus Christ, these things happen. And he tells us that in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, he said, examine yourself. Whether you be in the faith or not, unless you be a reprobate. He said, this is too important to miss. There's too many fluctuations in what people are saying today for us all of a sudden to get on the tangent out there and miss it. When God says, I am there living in you to help you if you really want to understand what I've done for you. Now, ladies and gentlemen, God lives in the eternal realm, which is more real than the world around us. We are not conscious enough in our natural state to understand God's present eternal realm of life in us now that we have the life of God in Jesus Christ. Now, when we die, we lose our present consciousness of time and space and matter and enter into God's dimension. We experience that to some degree now when you and I are put to sleep with anesthetic of some kind. Did you know when you go to sleep, as far as we know, time stands still. We know outside is going on. But as far as what we know, it stands still. You remember been put to sleep? You remember when you woke up later? Hey, I remember one time I went in on Monday and woke up in the intensive care unit on Saturday, and I thought it was the next hour. I'd been there a whole week and didn't even know it. Now, my family knew it. Maybe they need some anesthetic. I don't know. But I'm telling you, there's ways we can understand some things. It happens, and when we're with God, you got to keep in mind there are no measure of deterioration or time in life. And so, in this dimension, Jesus. In this dimension of God, Jesus, the Lamb of God, offered unto the before the foundation of the world, because for him there is no time other than the present perfect tense now. Now, listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. Question. After I have given you these five different headings, I want to ask you something and bring you up to a point I believe will be a blessing. For instance, we said God loves us. Number one, we said God, why does God love us? Because God is love, 1 John 4:8. We said God potential swords there, human race, Calvary is for everybody, but it only benefits those who trust Jesus Christ as Savior. Receive him. We said Paul described two heads. The spiritual head was Jesus Christ. The human race, federation head, was Adam. We saw that. We said that through Christ we belong, we become a new creation. And we see that all things are passed away. And behold, all things come new. And we saw that what God said when they talked about who he was, I am. That's my name. Same thing that God said in the Old Testament when he talked about going to sending Moses down to free Israel from Egypt. So when I look at these things then, in this dimension, Jesus, the Lamb of God, offered before the foundation of the world, and because there's no time there, ladies and gentlemen, then he's in the present perfect tense. Now watch. Question. Knowing those five things I give you for the last some 6 weeks, I want to ask you a question. Do you, I assume everybody's here saved, do you believe, and I've spent, oh, Lord knows, this thing is thriving in me. Do you believe that Jesus Christ took your sins away when he died on the cross that you could be saved? You believe that? In other words, you have been washed if you have trust Christ from your sins. You believe that? Yeah. If not, you're not saved. If not, I'm not saved. So we believe that Jesus Christ took our sins away when he died on the cross. Of course you do if you're saved. But wait a minute. And here's what my thought comes in studying Scripture in context, trying to understand verses I can't understand. See, these are verses I've waited to help you explain others that somebody say, well, it contradicts. No, it doesn't contradict when you get it in context. Now, if you do if you're saved, but wait a minute. Since you were not born physically when Jesus did this, how could he have done that for you? I mean, if he knew all your sins, could he not die for all your sins? How could Christ have washed you from all your sins from the foundation of the world, knowing for knowledge that you were going to trust Christ when you come to be saved? Since you were not born physically, how could he have done that? How could God pay for your sins which you had not even yet committed? Since he did this before you were ever born physically, not knowing what they were. But you say, wait a minute, preacher, he knew what they were. Don't you think he knew what they were? If he got saved and got lost again, don't you think he still knew what they were? He didn't stop knowing what they were just because we got saved. I really pray that God will open my hearts and minds to see things. Because God lives in the present. God knew all your sins before you committed them in the dimension of time and space. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, hear me closely. You will never commit a sin that will take God by surprise. God will never say, boy, I sure missed that, son. I didn't see that was coming. He'll never say to a young lady, my daughter, boy, you sure surprised me. Not with one sin will we ever surprise God. You think when we get saved, you don't know what was going to happen? You think God would plan a shabby deal? No, he said it right. And if it's done right, ladies and gentlemen, you'll be right where you are now, serving God. Because you'll understand something the world plays with. Now, when I see this, the thing gets me. God forgives you all your transgression when he gave you eternal life. You remember in Colossians 2:13, he said he forgave us for all our sins. Jesus died to save us from our sin. Jesus lives, he tells us, to help us live for God. If Jesus had died to save us from sin and not come alive afterwards, first of all, we couldn't be justified. And secondly, we'd have no help to help us live. And that's the reason you see what Paul said in Romans 6 and what Titus is talking about in Titus chapter 2. As you look at 11:12, and then we're going to look at those verses. As a matter of fact, if you will, just turn over there with me. Turn to Titus chapter 2 just for a moment. And time's slipping up again. In Titus chapter 2, and see what the Apostle Paul says. In Titus chapter 2. Now, if you look at Titus chapter 1, he's already given us the assurance of being but saved. He said, unto to the pure all things are pure, unto them that are defiled and unbelieving. Notice, is nothing pure. They're talking about defiled and unbelieving. But if a person has trusted Christ, they have access to purity. They may not grow much, but it's their fault. It's not God's. Because the same grace that saves us, there's grace that will teach us. And he tells us that. They possess, they know God, and works they deny him. That's a sure sign there's no fruit. He said, Jesus said, you tell the tree by the fruit. If a tree starts producing type fruit you think it is, and suddenly it quits fruit, and you find that tree is not real. It's fake. It's like fruit on, have you ever been by a table, someone had a real nice bottle, a bowl of fruit on it, and it looked so good, and you grab hold of it and bit down on it, it was wax. Well, sometimes you have a tree that looks like there's fruit on it, but when you begin to watch it and look for the fruit, it's not the real fruit. It's fake. It's make-believe. But Jesus said, you can tell the fruit if it's real. And then he goes on and what? As he speaks, and come down with me, if you will, and look, and let's look down a few verses. He said, well, look in verse 11 and 12 right now. We'll come back to this later. He said in verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation appear to all men. That means man cannot save himself unless he's exposed to the light of God's grace. He said, appears to all men. Then, notice, he said, verse 12, teaching, that same grace, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. A. Here is self-control. Here is where God gives us the ability to understand as we face these things, we'll begin to put off. Maybe we'll say, this don't matter, but then God will show us it will be put off as you go down. It don't mean that you arrived yet. Keep in mind, you have to be on guard all the time. If not, Satan is a sly fox. He's a liar. He's a father of lies. And we find this. Now, let me ask you a question. When you think about what has happened here, God gives you and forgives you your transgression. And we know, I understand that I have peace with God, not through my performance, already said that, but through Jesus Christ. I also understand the acceptance of Jesus Christ has nothing to do with my performance. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses me from sin because I receive Him. The song, my faith is built on nothing less than Jesus' right blood and righteousness. All other ground is sinking sand. That's a true song. I do not look anymore for my performance to get saved. But now that I am saved, know it's documented, know I asked Christ, know what I did, know what God said in Romans 10. Once the Scriptures become that which the Holy Spirit can use in my heart to see outwardly the things that I do, even though you can find, look hard enough and you can find some black spot. Why? I'm like Paul, I'm not arrived yet. But I'm headed there, and I want to tell you what, I'm a lot cleaner now than I was when I first got saved. Even though when I got saved, I was clean, but I'm talking about after I've been living my life a little bit, because I didn't know all the things. I found out some things that I was doing weren't wrong, but I had to quit because it offended a brother. Boy, that'd get you locked up. You very easily will say, bless God, if you don't see that, that's all right. No, God said, if you're strong enough, you're fine. You're fine that you discipline your life because of someone who may think they know something, and you know God's shown you they're weak because they can't see it. They just can't see it. Now, ladies and gentlemen, watch this. The peace of God is a different thing than peace with God. Peace with God is settled in Jesus Christ. And when he comes in, and God said he places me, he baptizes me in the church of Corinth, he said, into the family of God, or into the body of Christ. So I'm here. We meet together. Christ lives in us. And God said, I see you in the body of Christ, which the church is manifested, but I see you in the body of Christ sitting at the right hand of my hand. My right hand. I see you in the dimension that I live in. And one day I'll bring you there in reality. You do it by faith now. And so I see, as obedience brings this peace of God after I find myself with the peace with God. If I don't have peace with God, I can't have the peace of God. Now let me give an illustration, and I'm going to have to quit. And we'll pick it up next week, because I want to get to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 is one of the greatest first chapters of the Bible I've ever seen to explain to children of God what has happened. But let's suppose this morning that I came up here, and when I came on this stage, and I was hopping. I say, folks, pray for me today. I got a nail in my foot, and I only pray to God to remove that nail out of my foot. And we say, preacher, we'll pray for you. I come back in Wednesday night. I come back again, church. Please pray for me. I want you to pray that God will remove that nail out of my foot. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe God will heal. I believe He'll do it. Just pray that God will remove the nail out of my foot. Someone will say later, Ennis, are you crazy? Why don't you just pull it out? And then God will heal it. Amen. What use to pray to pull it out when I can pull it out? Or the doctor can pull it out? I'd rather him know it than me anyhow. You say, preach, that's absolutely right. All right, what about sin? You can't take away sin either. You can't take away sin. You might be able to pull the nail out, but you can't take away sin. And we got a sin problem. Sin's a problem today. Hey, sin has always been the problem of mankind since Adam failed. And I'm saying to you, listen, I have a nail in my foot, and you pray, and we find out that God will never answer that prayer. It's a foolish prayer to start with. Many may pray and nothing happens. What's the answer? Pull it out, and then pray God to heal it, and He will, because He'd give it a healing process. You see, you have to take the nail out of the foot to remove the problem. Romans 3:23 said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All means all there, human race. Something has to be done with the problem. No amount of prayer, no amount of visiting doctors or churches will get rid of the sin problem. We only have one that can do it. And that's the blessed Son of God. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father by me. Sin cannot be dealt with in our own energy. We have to lay ourselves on the mercy of God's court and believe that when Jesus said, it is finished on Calvary, that's what he meant. The sin debt has been paid. Amen. He said to as many as receive him, to them, not the world, the love of God is to the world, John 3:16. But to them that receive him, he'll give the power to become sons of God and daughters of God. See how simple it is? And the world is duped in thinking so many things rather than what God has said himself. No matter prayer, you have to take the nail out of your nail. You have to take the nail of a way of explaining it, the nail of sin out of you, and only Jesus Christ can do that. Why? Because God so loved us that he sent his own begotten Son. John 3:16. Jesus Christ's blood alone makes us safe. And I don't have a performance for that at all. I just have to acknowledge and receive. The Word of God alone makes us sure as we obey it. I get peace with God in Christ. I have peace of God as putting off the old, putting on the new, and find myself growing in grace and knowledge. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. That simply says this. If I'm going through life, listen, I'm talking about the child of God. Now, understand, if you've been born again, if you're going through life and you have the Holy Spirit in you, and you're lurking, and this is your food, because if not, he's dying of spiritual malnutrition. This is your food, and you're feeding that. What's going to happen is this. You begin to go through something and suddenly do something that you should be putting off, and you're going to be the most miserable person in the world. Your family, your wife, no one else can get along with you. They can't get along with me. Because God is showing me something I should be putting off, and I love it so good I'm hanging on to it. And I'm dragging it, and it's causing me problems. And to do so, I find myself not too easy to get along with. Until I can get it settled before God. Because I'm his child. And he tells me, we're to take inventory. Even when we take communion, we have to take inventory. Be sure that we don't take it unworthily. And so, when I look at this, and I go to Romans chapter 6, what I want to do is this, and I'm closing this morning. When I go there, since we got saved by God's grace, and Ephesians 2 says it, we're saved by God's grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Ladies and gentlemen. Then Romans 6 shows me also what he says in Titus 2, that grace teaches me, as I learn in Romans 6, 1 through 23, this leads us to spiritual maturity by grace. I got saved by grace, settled, peace with God. Now, Romans 6, and the Word of God that God inspired about the resurrected Christ. See, now he shed his blood and died and rose again for our justification. But he's alive now at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. In turn, why? It's because he will help us live for him as much so as saving us, if we'll let him. The only difference is he responded to our obedience of receiving him to be saved, and now gave us peace with God, and now we have peace of God as we grow in grace and knowledge, Peter tells us, and suddenly put off the old and let God put on the new for us. And here we're right. And we're growing that grace and knowledge. And now peace of God comes because of obedience. It's not performance to be saved, but performance of obeying to have peace of God. And then, therefore, grow in grace. And you know what happens that happens? You'll find some people say, well, I'll tell you one thing. I sure don't believe that. Well, you enjoy it anyhow. I learned a long time ago. God will show you things, ladies and gentlemen, you've never seen before. Take you places you've never been before. And bless you in ways you never thought you'd be blessed. And I say to you, God will try to convince us as we talk about this. God will try to convince us that he is right and we're wrong. But he will never make our free will accept that he is right in this life. Did you hear what I said? God will do everything that he can in his power without burglarizing our will. He'll make us very easy, try to convince us that he is right. And he's documented. It's not that somebody said he's documented. And when he can try to convince us that he's right, he'll never make our free will accept that he is right in this life. He leaves that up to us. Why? He made us a free agent being. We have intellect. It's as if he's saying, look, I'll tell you who I am. I'll document it for you. I'll let the Holy Spirit bring the gospel to you. If you look at the facts, which you're intelligent as you're in my image, as far as a human being, but it's fallen. If you look at the facts and you believe what I said and receive Jesus Christ, my son, as your Savior, I will save your soul. You will be part of the church. You'll have the body of Christ. I'll give you my spirit. And you find yourself in Jesus Christ wherever he's at. I'm in him here in his body as you see at the church. I'm in him sitting beside of him. He shows it past tense already. But you will have the Holy Spirit and begin to move forward now. And the Holy Spirit will guide you and help you to see whether you have peace with God. That makes you a child of God. That means that you're going to have an inheritance one day, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. But there's more to it than that. Now you have peace of God while you're here in time till you get in my dimension. And the Word of God will help you put off and put on until I get you home. Amen. Stand to your feet, please. Father in heaven, thank you again for the Word of God. Help someone to see today how much you love them, Lord. Thank you for people being patient. This is just too much to run through fast. And yet, even when we do that, it's been in pieces because there's people who may be here today hadn't heard the first four or five sessions, and now this has been the last one until we look at next week in Romans chapter 6. And we may be there a couple Sundays. It's so precious, Lord. It don't mean we have monopoly on you. It don't mean that we know everything. God, it is just that I never, there's so much I don't know, and I'm trying so hard. Have been for 55 years. But I know this. Lord, we live in an age of information today, so much can be found, but we have the Word of God is solid. And whatever I read, and sometimes people come to my library and say, have you read all these books, preacher? No, but I read some in about, just about every one of them. And yet I never go in any direction without the Word of God. It's thus saith the Lord. The Lord, I'm just looking this week, something you've given my heart. I'm studying so hard. And I pray that when I end up with it, Lord, I can somehow or another express it biblically. Help someone today to see if they're here or not saved, Lord, how much you love them, what you've done for them. Holy Spirit of God, wake them with the truth of the gospel. See, John 3:16, to the world can become theirs if they'll reach out and receive Christ as Savior. And you've even given us exactly what we have to say and do. Help someone see that. Then help them to grow. Lord, if we don't hide this book in our heart and let it become that which strengthens the spiritual man, in these last days, we're not going to have enough to stand. And there'll be some who want to stand but won't because of the pressure. They just have not the strength, and they turn to others other than the Word of God. Help us understand how much we need you now, not only before we say how much we need, but how much we need you now to direct us and help us in this life to be the vessel that you said we could be. Ambassadors of Christ represent the kingdom of God in this world, given the ministry of reconciliation to witness